Friends, it was about 6 years or so now, actually about the time I came to this church that, and I hope there's no correlation, but our economy experienced quite a financial meltdown. And this meltdown reached into just almost every segment of society and the business, real estate, banking, everything seemed to just kind of fall apart. And certainly as this was going on and after everybody was pointing the finger, everybody's laying the blame. You know, it was this president or that president for these policies or this president for the the deregulation and if this president had done this or not done that, we wouldn't have had all of these troubles. And it really didn't matter which side of the political aisle you stood on, you could always find hooks in your opponent on which to hang plenty of blame. The problem was that when you look at what was going on, and it's more complicated than any of us can even, you know, wrap our heads around and what was the problem, but we see again and again there was these the subprime mortgage and bundling them with all kinds of other debt and selling it and the value of property and real estate was just ballooning way past what it was worth, and people were mortgaging themselves in you know, just really dangerous ways. And the problem is everybody was doing it. It was all legal, but nobody stopped to think, should we be doing this? Should we be encouraging people to mortgage and refinance and just assume that this bubble is going to keep growing without bursting? It was all legal. Should we keep doing it, though? It seems like there's just this philosophy of, number one, truth and morality is relative. There's no objective truth. There's no objective reality. And number two, we need to be tolerant of everyone. We can't judge anyone. We are in a place where we cannot say this is wrong. Those two kind of philosophical ideas that became so prevalent in the past couple of decades create a perfect atmosphere where people function according to the ethic. Is it legal? Is everybody else doing it? If so, how can I make the most money as I can? And that seems to be the work ethic. Is it legal? Is everybody else doing it? Then it must be okay. Then I can do it as well and try to make as much money as I can as well. And because of that kind of thinking, things fall apart. Now, the Bible has a little different work ethic and certainly has a different ethic as we approach our own work. And Paul actually addresses this very issue in the passage we just read. Paul addresses the exact same principles, but he applies them in a little different context. We're going to apply the same principles that Paul is talking about. We're going in a little different direction in terms of where we apply them. We're going to the world of work, where Paul went in a little different direction, but the principle remains the same. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you still have your Bibles open, take a look at the issue here. Paul says in verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. I'm thinking, I want to make that my life verse. Paul is saying, you just go to Templeman's and go nuts, right? I have to remind myself that Paul is not saying vegetarians have bad theology. As much as I wish Paul were saying that, that's not what he's saying. What's going on here? The issue is, in Paul's day, in the city of Corinth, which was a very pagan nation, there are all kinds of idols that they worshipped. The practice was to take meat and sacrifice it to an idol. Take a, you know, a big old ribeye steak and lay it before the god and say, here's my offering to you, here's my sacrifice to you. And they stand back and they notice, apparently the god's not very hungry, and so they would take the meat back and sell it in the market. And if the god's not going to eat it, no reason, we can't make a little money at it. And so they would resell that meat which they had sacrificed previously to the gods. And it kind of reminds me of this pastor I've heard who was arrested for embezzling his church's offering. And he denied it. No way do I embezzle. Every dime we receive in the offering, I give it to God. I take the offering home. I throw it up in the air. What God wants, he keeps. What he doesn't want, he lets fall back to the floor, and that's what I keep. That's kind of the idea of what's going on here in Corinth. And Paul says, no problem. Go ahead and eat that meat. Now, some couldn't do it. Some Christians would look at that meat and say, no, I don't think I can. I know where this meat's been. It's been sacrificed to a god. It kind of wrecks my conscience. I can't do this. But Paul's approach, he says it's okay. Look at verse 30. Paul says, if you take part in the meal with thanksgiving, why am I to be denounced? Why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So that's Paul's approach, is freedom in Christ. There is nothing contrary to Scripture about eating this meat, even though somebody else at some point intended it for some idol. But Paul says, you know, an idol is just a bunch of rock or wood. It's a false god. There's nothing there. There's no power over that meat. It's still just a hunk of meat. It's part of God's world. Thank God for it and enjoy it. That's Paul's approach. Freedom in Christ. There's no reason, no legitimate reason to say, nah, I shouldn't eat that. Somehow it's been tainted. No, Paul says, go ahead, you have freedom in Christ. It's not contrary to God's law, so enjoy it with thanksgiving. That's the principle, freedom in Christ. It's not contrary to God's law. Go ahead, enjoy it. But then another principle comes into play. Everything is permissible, he says in verse 23. Everything is, that's a principle. Everything is permissible. If it's not contrary to God's law, go ahead. Not a problem. But what's beneficial, what's constructive, that's a principle that supersedes what's permissible. In verse 28, Paul says, if anyone says to you, you know, you're invited over for dinner, and then somebody says, that meat that's been offered in sacrifice, then Paul says, don't eat it. For the sake of the man who told you, and for conscience sake, for that guy's conscience sake, not for your own. What Paul is saying is, if somebody says, you know, that meat that's been sacrificed, that's an indication that this person is wrestling with that whole issue. They really are struggling. And that's why they're mentioning it. That's the implication there. And Paul says, in that case, for you to eat, it's going to tear that person up. They're going to struggle. They're going to wrestle. That's going to get in the way of your fellowship. That's going to get in the way of just feeling this consternation, feeling guilt before God. And in that case, Paul says, don't eat. In that case, there's a higher principle that should be in effect than just what's permissible. Now the higher principle of love comes into effect. Don't do it for the sake of someone else, for the sake of love. That's what verse 24 is all about. put that into effect, live that out. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's the Christian principle of love, that we're not just in it for ourselves, that we are willing to take a hit. We're willing to disadvantage ourselves. We're willing to do what we can out of love, out of concern for somebody else. That's that higher principle. I hope we can see where this connects with work. Again, most of us in our society, the principle is, if it's legal, it's okay. As long as I won't get arrested for it, I'm going to go ahead and do it and try to make the most money as I can while doing it. And Paul is saying, no, we need to employ a higher ethic. There's another standard that supersedes the standard of what's legal, what's allowable. And this is the standard of love. A real practical illustration. I read about a guy who owned a used car lot. And this person realized, just on average, white men were paying less for used cars than minorities and women. Just looking over the paper, that was the trend. Realized that just culturally, white men knew how to negotiate on average better, and they could negotiate better deals, and they were paying less than for cars. And he realized that there were a whole lot of women who were paying more for their used cars just because they weren't as good at haggling over the price as some guy. And that minorities, the same thing. They were paying more for cars just because they weren't as good at negotiating and haggling for a better price. And so because of his Christian commitment, because he realized there's something more important here than the bottom line. It's not that anything going on here is wrong. It's perfectly legal to haggle over the price of a car. But he decided, no, the price posted is the price that's going to be paid for everybody, for anyone. And I'm going to post a fair price. And that's the way I'm going to function. And he took a financial hit because of it. He couldn't make quite as much money on some other people who weren't really good at negotiating. But the reality is, because of his Christian commitment, there was a higher motive at work here, the motive of love. That superseded the motive of just maximizing the bottom line and doing it because it's legal. Now, there's pressure, though, isn't there? There's pressure to go a different direction. There's pressure to pay attention to the bottom line and try to maximize the bottom line and make that our only concern and our only care when it comes to the work that we do. There's pressure. But for the Christian, we work for a different audience. Look at verse 31. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, your boss is not your primary audience. Whatever you do, your customer and is not your primary audience. Whatever you do, your God is your primary audience. And Paul is saying, do whatever you do for God's glory. He's your primary audience. And this is freeing. I mean, think of how liberating this is. If we really are to believe that God is our primary audience, that we are working for His eyes, in His eyes primarily, think of how freeing that becomes. We're free now to live not just for the bottom line. We're free now not just to live for the greatest impact on the pocketbook or to live for and work hard for industry recognition and to work hard for the awards or whatever. But if God is my primary audience, I'm free to kind of relativize those things and say, love is my primary motivation, and I'm actually free to love people. No longer is profit, nothing wrong with profit. No longer is power, nothing wrong with influence and power. No longer is recognition, although there's nothing wrong with recognition, no longer are those things the controlling considerations in the work that we do. Because God is in control. And God is our primary audience. This is freeing. Again, that frees us from overwork, right? I mean, you know how crazy it can be sometimes, the pressure to overwork, to work 10, 12 hours sometimes, to work 5, 6, maybe even sometimes 7 days a week, the pressure to overwork. But imagine how freeing it is when God is our only audience, our primary audience, that we no longer have to sacrifice ourselves on the altar of some other god, of financial prosperity or whatever, you know, sacrificing our health, sacrificing our family, because it's God who is our audience. So an audience of God frees us from overwork. An audience of God actually frees us from underwork as well. Think of this. Laziness, right? Give me somebody who, maybe a musician or an author or some leader in your industry that you really admire. Think of I'll put Laura on the spot. Is there a musician that you really admire?
John Williams, sure.
John Williams? All right, John Williams. I don't know who John Williams is, but I'm sorry. Oh, he wrote Star Wars music. Okay, yeah, cool guy. Okay. What's Star Wars? No, I'm kidding. So we find out John Williams is going to spend the day at Laura's house tomorrow. A person she admires, a person that she has heard since a little kid and just adores the guy and his work. You can imagine what that's going to look like. She's not going to come to the door in her sweats and, you know, hair in a ponytail and toss him a bag of ramen noodles when he comes in and says, okay, make yourself at home, buddy. Well, you know, talk to you later. Right? I mean, obviously, John Williams is in her house. She's going to do everything she can to cater to his every desire. And at the end of the day, we'll probably be exhausted. We'll probably be tired, but it's a good tired, right? I mean, she got to spend the day serving one who she admires. That should be our perspective as we think of working with an audience of God. That we have the privilege of serving Him, of working in His presence. And this doesn't, this frees us from underwork. This frees us from laziness, right? Because we're going to want to pour in as much skill and as much might and as much passion as we can muster for this God who is present every day with us at work. And at the end of the day, if we're exhausted, it won't be a burden that we served God all day. It's a privilege. This is the God of the universe we get to work for. If we are guided by a different ethic, the ethic of love, if we're working with a different audience, the audience of God, the only way we'll be able to do so is if we have a different strength, an alien strength. Not alien like, you know, UFO blinky lights alien, but alien as in a strength not from ourselves, a strength that comes from somewhere else. There's a hymn, old hymn, kind of a, I don't know what the term would be. I don't think we've ever sung it here, and that's okay. But kind of a sappy. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Not my favorite hymn musically, but that hymn nails it. I mean, Jesus Christ absolutely could have wiped out everybody who was opposed to him, and he could have walked off the history stage as the victor. And he had all the power, and he's God. He had all the right. He could have. But there was something else at work here than just Jesus' might and his power, right? His love. He died for you and me. And he had a different audience, too. I mean, obviously, have you noticed his composure the week that Jesus went to the cross? Of course you have. I mean, you've heard this, you've read about, and you've heard about Jesus standing before King Herod, unflappable. And maintains his poise and composure. I mean, you think your boss is intimidating? You think the board is intimidating? Try standing before King Herod, right? In chains. Stand before King Herod. Talk about intimidating, but Jesus was unflinching. Even before Pilate and all the soldiers, you know, wailing on him and spitting on him and mocking him, Jesus remained poised, unflappable. Never lost his composure, never lost his cool, never lashed out. And this just boggles our mind. This makes no sense. Not if we really think about it, right? Because if we don't get enough number of likes on our Facebook post, it ruins our day, right? I mean, this makes no sense how Jesus could do this, how Jesus could have that much poise. But he had a different audience. His audience was God the Father. And so from the garden, he prayed to God. When he stood before Pilate, he said, you know, the only reason you have any authority here at all is because it came from God. Even on the cross, where's his mind? Where's he thinking? What, Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus obviously was operating in a completely different realm in terms of who his audience was. He was living for the audience of God. Paul in this passage leads us back to Christ in verse 1 of the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, tomorrow morning, that work ethic is going to sound really appealing to us again. That work ethic of, well, as long as it's legal, I'll just try to make the most money as I can. And that ethic of love for one another is going to get kind of fuzzy and transparent. And it's going to be real easy to forget about it. Tomorrow morning, it's going to be real easy to forget about God, ultimately, as our audience. I mean, we don't even have to wait till tomorrow morning. I mean, it may be as soon as we walk out the door, we begin to forget. Let's be honest, right? And suddenly, it's going to be, what does that girl think of me at school? Or what is she saying about me? Or it's going to be, what is my coworker up to? That's getting all my attention. Or what is this committee that I'm on? What do they think about me? And suddenly, God kind of gets demoted in terms of working with him as our audience. Let's be honest, we've got no strength to pull this off. But unless I see Jesus moved by gracious love for me, unless I see Jesus living for the audience of God on my behalf and doing so perfectly, I'm going to be doomed to failure. When you see Jesus doing perfectly that which you cannot do on your own, that's when you just begin to really have the strength to do it yourself. Because that strength doesn't come from you, it comes from Jesus. That's when you see Jesus doing perfectly what you cannot do. That's where the strength to do it begins. That's why we have communion. That's why we're coming to the table of the Lord again, and we do so regularly, to be reminded of what Jesus did. I'm going to wrap up not only this message, but this series. We've been talking about work for quite some time. I want to wrap it up with just this. You know, it's kind of a popular cliche, and I'm sure you've all heard it, that, you know, at the end of life, nobody looks back in regret wishing they had spent more time in the office. You've probably heard that, right? And that's probably true to a point. But I think there's a more interesting take on that cliche. I wonder how many of you would wish at the end of your life that you had plunged more of your time, more of your skill, more of your passion into your work if you knew that your work was blessing people and was a channel of love and shalom to other people. That kind of changes our perspective on that, doesn't it, a little bit? That you can love people through your work. Through your work, people's lives are enhanced. They're able to flourish. They're able to experience something of God's shalom. We begin to answer that question in the alternative. Yes, that's what I want my work to look like. We begin to answer that in the alternative only. We begin to work with that higher ethic. Begin to work with that understanding of who is our audience. That begins here. That begins right here at the table. It begins by remembering. That begins by believing what Jesus has done for you.